45cash.com.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
But what we'll do is give you the Word of God. We're happy to have you here. This program is brought to you by the Church of Christ in Glen Burnie. We meet at 2 Eastern Street, and we'd be happy to have you come and join us. All you have to do is just go south on the Beltway to I-97. The very first exit on I-97 is exit 16. It's the Baltimore-Annapolis Boulevard, and that's the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. And so you just make a left at the end of that ramp, go to the very next light, and make a left. And the very next left that you can make will be into our parking lot. There are no reserved spaces except for those who have handicapped. We just don't believe in having the preacher placed above anyone else. We want everybody to recognize that when you come to Glen Burnie, you're just one of the brethren. We're all one of the brethren. That's it. There's no special places. There's no first lady. There's no president. There's none of that stuff. What we are is we're just a group of people who want to restore New Testament Christianity. We go to the Bible for all that we do. We're not a denomination. There are people who say, well, are you non-denominational? Absolutely we are. Because denominations are what divide things, and we want to go back to the Bible. We want all of you to go back to the Bible. That's why we're on this program. We want you to study your Bible. And if you can't find it there, don't do it in God's service.
Amen.
You know, you'll see people that will have, there's going to be a lot of Thanksgiving services. Well, I'll be having Thanksgiving at my house. That's my individual right, and I do it. You know, the government set it down. It's good for us to think about that. But I will tell you that on the first day of the week, we come together to proclaim the Lord's death. And the church doesn't come together for any other reason, period. That's it.
Amen.
Now, we have Bible studies. We'd like for you to come and be with us. We meet on Sunday at 9:30, and then on Wednesday evening at 7:30 for a period of Bible study. And the reason we do that is we actually study the Bible. You know, it's just an interesting situation. People say, well, what do? You go down there. We study the Bible. And we have a couple of different classes for adults, but we've got classes for all ages. One of the things that is fairly apparent to me from the mess that's going on with the immigrants right now is some people are from childhood trained to love the Lord. And it is really hard to change if you're not taught in childhood to love the Lord. There are a lot of immigrants out there, and they don't love the Lord. They're not even interested in it. And they're not going to change. They're going to cause problems, and they already have caused problems. You know, my son-in-law is sitting at home watching a soccer game on television, said this is the best two teams in the world, and it's already been delayed, he told me this morning. He said, because of what happened in France, they're having all kinds of problems. You know, if you'd like to learn more about that problem, come and visit with us tomorrow. At the assembly hour, we'll get together. It's actually an hour and a half. But we'll get together, and we'll sing, and we'll pray. And I get to preach tomorrow. And what we're going to talk about is, what do we do about this immigrant problem? There have been a lot of questions about that. And if you'd like to know what their attitude is, and by the way, one of the things you might want to look, people saying, well, what about orphans? I know a leading, or maybe he's not leading, presidential candidate said he wouldn't even let an orphan in, and now they're all going on to him. And, well, the answer is I would. But when you start looking at how many there are, I was counting. You know, they take those pictures of those people on boats. And so I was working on this lesson last night, and I sat there and I blew that picture up so I could count headscarves in there. And guess what? Less than 3% of the people who are coming over are adults, are women. Of children, less than 3% of all the people who are immigrating are children. It's just an incredibly small number, and that's what. Now, I did count. This I thought was interesting. I counted 9 websites. When I Googled that, I counted 9 websites that were asking for money to help the immigrants. And some of them were places that would call themselves Christian. Now, what do we do about such things as that? Well, that's the message tomorrow. And you can come and be with us. But by the way, what we do there is we'll take our answers from the Bible. We'll ask questions, just like you do here on this program. And then we'll have answers from the Bible. And in fact, what I normally do on Sunday evenings, it's sort of like a Bible college. People say, well, doesn't that get boring? I don't know why it would. I take a chapter, just go right through the Bible, the New Testament. Takes about 6 years to go through that with all the other things that go on, but it takes about 6 years to read one chapter of one of the Gospels and then cover Acts through Revelation. And as I do that, you know, I learn things, but more than that, the brethren are so aware of what the Bible says, because it's truly, you know, it's a Bible study. It's not just a let's get up and talk about something that interests us. It's what does the Bible have to say? And you're invited. If you'd like to hear back issues of that, you can go on our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. That's also the place where you can find our Bible correspondence courses. We also have workbook commentaries, things that you can use. Would you like to study the book of Acts? There's a commentary on there. Absolutely free. You can download it. It's in a PDF, and it's just real easy for you to read, and you won't have any problems with it. The questions are taken right from the text so that you can look at it. And there are other verses that talk about this. You may have heard that preachers have to have huge libraries. Well, I have. And one of the things that has happened is I find, well, in all of these things, there's not a book that talks about every verse, that discusses it from a standpoint of not from human tradition. You know, it's hard to rule out bias. We always have bring our baggage along, and we have to cast that aside as we study the Bible. You know, very often as I read from commentaries, they'll be put out by a Presbyterian or a Lutheran, and you'll see Presbyterian or Lutheran biases in there. They come up with the same results, and the answer is, what if these things are not what's being taught by the Bible? You know, you can get J.W. McGee's Journey Through the Bible. I bought that set of commentaries one time, and I get it out and read it every once in a while because I want to see just exactly what he said about some verse that might be difficult. And I'll tell you, on the real difficult ones, he observes what's called the Passover. That is, he doesn't comment on them. That's what Spurgeon does, and that's what Scofield does. They just get to that verse, and they'll say, we'll skip that one because it's contradictory to what their doctrine is. Have you ever wondered why on that radio station, it's the biggest gospel radio station around? You might call it a white gospel radio station, but the gospel's for all. But as you listen to them, have you ever wondered why Acts 2:38 was never the good news for the day? In all the years that they have been doing that, what, 20 years now? You've never heard Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Why? Because it contradicts their doctrine. They wouldn't even let us on. They said, your beliefs and ours are so distant that we can't see how we could let you on the air. We're thankful to people who will say, well, sure, we'll sell you the airtime. They put a disclaimer on us. They say, this doesn't reflect our views. Well, that's all right. What we're going to do is teach the gospel. By the way, you can call us at 410-481-1400, and you can make a comment or you can ask a question, you know, whether it's about the non-denominational aspect of what we're talking about. Do you know the Churches of Christ don't have a central headquarters? They don't have a central convention. Some people say, well, is it one of their colleges? You know, the Church of Christ doesn't have any colleges. Now, there are some brethren that do support church colleges. But let me just tell you, churches don't have any business doing it. Why? Well, it's not in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, well, churches don't have any business supporting a college. And, you know, there are churches around here. So, well, we're going to offer a Bible college. Well, you can call it that. What it should be called, though, is Bible classes. That's all they are. And at the end of your Bible class study, are you going to get a bunch of college credits? The answer is no. College doesn't matter in the Bible. What matters is that you need to turn to the Scriptures. And so that's what we want you to do. By the way, all you have to do, if you'd like to ask a question here at the station, is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a free Bible correspondence course, you can go to 410-761-3795, and that'll get you an operator who will take your name and address, and they'll get you the Bible correspondence course that you're interested in. And again, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400, and Charles is on the line. Hello there, Charles.
Yes, first of all, let me wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, sir.
Especially you three. You know, that was interesting, but you, if I make a comment, you know, last week
okay.
about Jim.
Yes.
You know, you may disagree with me. You're perfectly free to do that. You can say anything you want about me, okay? you know, because I may say things you don't agree with or like. But there's the Jaws system that he has, that was just too complicated for me to use. There's another one called The Guide from Dolphin Computer. You may have never heard of it. Oh, it's a lot simpler. I don't have the money for it. If I did, I'd buy it. It's like maybe between $700 and $1,000. Don't have the money for that right now. But anyway.
You know, for all our unsighted listeners, what he's talking about are programs that will convert the written word to speech so that you can read by listening to somebody else read that.
Yes, it doesn't have all the complicated keystrokes and all this stuff. You know, it's not. I don't think Jaws is really necessarily good for somebody who has motor problems or cognitive problems. But anyway, that's just my opinion, and you know,
we appreciate that information because you know there are a lot of unsighted people who listen to the radio as a means of gaining information, because it's a very helpful thing if you can get information on the radio. And quite frankly, I think that increasingly that's what it's going to be used for, because the kids will get their music elsewhere.
Right, that's true. Also, I do have a question when you're ready for it.
Okay,
please.
What's that?
Okay, people say a half a loaf is better than none. Well, I can tell you an instance where that's very insulting. But, you know, you can, I don't know, how do we do this?
Well,
I feel that way, or let me
tell you a story. I had an uncle who had a hand, his left hand was ground off. This was years ago in a mill accident, and that uncle has passed away now. He's fairly old, but the man who was running the switch there, running the mill with him, got excited. There was a switch right there that he could have cut off, and he ran all the way to the other end of the plant. This was before OSHA and things like that came in, and it ground his hand off, and he had just a stump there. And I worked with him for years, and he did say that in World War II that the doctor said, we're going to classify you 4F and reserve you for hand-to-hand fighting. And he told me one time, he said, I have learned to overcome my problems, and what I have done is I have learned that I can do anything that a man with two hands can do except button the shirt on the sleeve of my right sleeve, because he didn't have anything to button it with. But he didn't have hooks or anything like that. He drove a car. He was a beekeeper. He was worked in the shipyards as a squirt welder. And he said, I've learned to overcome. And one of the things that we have to recognize, just as you're unsighted and that brother that I was talking about, Jim Shaw, one of the things that we have to recognize is God has put different abilities in each of us, and we have to learn to use what we have. And we really can't be too upset about what we don't have, but we do have to learn what we do have. And that's just one of the things that I learned at a very early age, because, you know, my uncle taught me to tie my shoes. And I tie them differently than anyone else. And every once in a while, I'll tell a child, I say, I can tie a shoe with one hand. And they'll look at me, no, you can't do that. Well, I can, but I learned from him. He needed to tie a shoe, and he said, you can learn to do this. Let me show you. And that's the one thing that I really appreciate about everyone who doesn't have all of the abilities that someone else has. And that is, well, God didn't choose for me to have that, but I will persevere, and I'm going to serve him. And I think that's a real important thing. But you're right. We can be insensitive to those things and not realize how much effort. We have some people who are hearing challenged at Glen Burnie. And one of the things that I do, and I've done more of it, and one of them came up to me. She said, I think every preacher ought to have to do that. You know, my lessons are all on overheads. Some people say, well, all you do is have to read them. Well, I have to draw them up. But the reason that I put them there is so that everybody, I'm sensitive to the fact that there are several people out there who can't hear, but they can read. And there are others, like you, who wouldn't be able to see it, but they're going to hear it. And so we need to use every avenue that we can. We need to be sensitive to the needs of others. Now, I'm sure you would agree with that.
Yes, but here's the part that I'm saying that I don't agree with. The half a loaf is better than none. And, you know, you can disagree with me, okay? I got no problem. I mean, you're more than gracious and kind to let me get on and say what I'm saying. You know, and I acknowledge that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there was a lie, and you can look it up on the website, that states that blind people are less capable of working, and they could be paid less than the minimum wage. And, okay, I worked in workshops for, oh, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years, you know, where I made hardly nothing. And, you know, to me, I just don't agree that I should be told I should accept less money when, you know, somebody has more money. You know, that's just my own opinion.
Well, the scripture says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And one of the things that Jim told me, he worked for the Social Security, and he said one of the things that they have found is that people who are unsighted actually do better work typing in data than people who are sighted. And I said, well, why is that, Jim? And he said it may be that we pay more attention because we don't have distractions, but he said we have to learn. We depend so much upon keystrokes. We have to learn exactly where things are. And he said, it just follows through in our lives. And so we make really good employees at certain kinds of jobs. So one of the things that I would say, the answer is everybody can't do the same job.
No, we can't.
There are some jobs that other people are going to be more skilled at. I'm never going to be a basketball player like LeBron James. You know, I'm a lot shorter than he is, and I just don't have those athletic abilities. But on the other hand, I've never tried out for his job either. It's just one of those things. Nope, I'm not good at that. There are other things. And so each of us, you know, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 tells each one of us that what we have to do is we have to take what God has given us, and then we have to add on to it. We can't be that one talent man that hides it in the ground. You know, we're studying that on Sunday mornings, and we're studying attitudes in one of the adult classes, and it really is an interesting situation that what we as children of God have to do is we have to have a right attitude. And, you know, that's one of the things that will help us overcome all of the problems as we go through life, because there are going to be things that aren't fair. You know, I was talking about someone said, well, there's a fella there that said his wife didn't treat him right, and he's just mad about it. He just really reacts badly about that. And she said he's got to get over that. Life is not fair. And that's from someone who's already at a very young age had breast cancer and chemotherapy and surgery of all kinds. And you just sit there and you say, well, life is not fair. And that's why we're looking for a heavenly home.
Right. Just think, when we get to heaven, excuse me, throughout the bed, one thing Jim will be able to see and I'll be able to see. And
absolutely.
You know, that's one thing I'm looking forward to.
You can sing that song. What a day that will be when I shall see.
And I really appreciate you letting me get on here and say what I have to say, even though it may be a bit controversial or whatever.
Well, we appreciate those calls.
You know, and I appreciate it. And, you know, thank you for bearing with me.
Thank you so much, Charles, for the call.
You too. And happy Thanksgiving again, you guys.
Thank you so much.
Right.
You know, Charles, most people that lose the ability to do something with either one of their arms or hands or their hearing or their eyes, they seem to appreciate what they have more than those who do not lose anything. When you look around, you see all of these people who have the ability to help one another, have the ability to go out and work, but they won't do it. The disabled, when they are given an opportunity, they usually excel at what they do because they appreciate what they can do, and they usually hone the abilities that they have left. And this is one of the ways that God works through us. I know that that saying that God helps those who help themselves is not scriptural, but it seems to do that. When someone who is disabled sets about to be independent, they are given all of the necessary tools that they need to be successful and to be independent. And I've always admired them. My mother had always taught me to admire them. Be thankful for what you have and never be jealous of what someone else have. If you have the ability to go out and do it, if you have the ability to do for yourself, if you work at what you're doing, at your abilities, you don't have time to look at what other people have the ability to do. And one of the things that she taught me, when I was a kid, I used to hate to go downtown with her because we'd get on the streetcar. Didn't have many buses back then. We'd get on the trolley, and whenever someone got on who looked like they were coming from work or if they were an adult, I had to get up and give them my seat. And when a young person got on the streetcar, 20, 22 years old, and they were coming from work, my mother would make me get up anyway. And I would tell her, I said, well, that's a young person, she said, but they're coming from work. And that was ingrained in me. And what hurt me one day, I got on the subway, and I got up to give a lady my seat, and she refused the seat. I was embarrassed. Charles, we appreciate your call, and we appreciate everything that you stand for.
Yeah, the number here is 410-481-1400. Romans 12, it says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we too, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And then it goes through a bunch of these things, but, you know, there are some miraculous gifts, and then he gets down to other things, talking about verse 7, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. We need to work on being better at what we have been given. And, you know, he who gives with liberality, and that's something that say, well, I don't need to be taught how to give more. Well, yes, we do, ungrudgingly, you know. And when we read the scriptures there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 down at verse 7, when we start thinking about how we're to give, we're not to give grudgingly nor of necessity. And so we need to work on that ability that we have. And isn't it wonderful when we do have an ability to help someone else? And he says, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, as we think about leadership, one of the things is you get older, you start looking at the children and say, what's going to happen to these institutions that I have known and loved for so long? And the answer is, if we don't teach our children when they're young what they need to do, then they're going to have problems. They're going to not develop ways to avoid temptation. One of my biggest worries is the number of drugs that are out there now. It's just overwhelming. And the fact that people are beginning to say, well, it won't hurt them if they'll smoke marijuana. Marijuana has more tars in it than cigarettes do, and people who smoke a joint a day can have lungs that look like a smoker who's been doing this for 25 or 40 years. And as you think about that, you realize that there are fewer people in our schools right now because of what's gone on that believe that marijuana smoking is bad for you than believe cigarette smoking is bad for you. And the answer is, of course, they're unhealthy. But the question that we have is, how are we going to serve God acceptably and train our children in the way that they should go? The number to call here is 410-481-1400.
You know, Gary, I was reading an article in yesterday's newspaper where the largest health provider in the state of Maryland, CareFirst Blue Cross, is removing the language from their policies that exclude sex changes for homosexuals. Now, when I read that, I was really flabbergasted because I wondered what they thought they were doing. And then I learned that they've created some language to try to soften it again. They call it gender reassignment. Now, it's almost as if they got a calling from God, which we know they didn't get a calling from God. And I would like for these doctors and these insurance providers to understand this one thing, that when they help someone do sinful things, they are just as guilty. These people who are homosexuals, they're antichrist. Those who support them, they are antichrist. Those who help them in any way. And I can't wait until that day when one of those people who receives a sex change sue the health provider for helping them to change their sex because it causes them problems. And these people are always looking for ways to make money. And I can't understand who their legal advisors are, but they definitely don't have any spiritual advisors.
Yeah. Again, the number 410-481-1400. Question from an email I've gotten, and it says, Revelation 14:13, the voice in heaven says, blessed are the dead that die from now on, and then ask, from what point is this? As we look at the book of Revelation, there are a lot of misunderstandings. Now, we know it's a figurative book, and we need go no further than the very first chapter to find that. Jesus tells us that this is a figurative book as he speaks to John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So right there, he said, this is a figurative book, and it's mysterious. And a lot of people misunderstand this book because they get in here and they want to look for things that happen right now. And what the book of Revelation is doing is telling us things that we need to know, not just them. You know, in verse 3 of Revelation 1, it says, blessed is he who reads. Well, that includes you and me and everyone else who's ever done it, all the way from the time it was written till the end of time. Blessed is he who reads and those that hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And as we look at that, they say, well, they were expecting the revelation to come just very soon, that Jesus' second coming was going to come, you know, down the road, oh, a day or two or 10 days. And, you know, there have been a lot of people who forecasted the end of time. And the problem that they have is they don't understand the difference between their soon and God's soon. Because God, well, time doesn't have any meaning for him. You know, Peter says that the day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But the truth of the matter is that when you think about this, that we have no idea of when the Lord is going to return. And there have been people who tried to do this. The Jehovah's Witnesses tried to do this. You know, they set up and they missed it and they missed it and they missed it. And finally they missed it so bad they said, well, it happened. And we just didn't know it. Happened in 1914. Well, Mark 9:1 says, there be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power from on high. Well, we haven't seen that yet, have we? If we're looking for a kingdom that's going to be set up by Jesus in Jerusalem and going to be ruled by men. But if we look at the kingdom of God, the church, then it has happened. It happened at Acts chapter 2. And so if you're one of those who's out there and say, well, we're looking for Jesus to come back and reign for 1,000 years on the earth, remember, Revelation chapter 20 is figurative. And so as we look at this figurative language, we have to say, well, all right, what is he talking about then? He's talking about the gospel age. And there are some who say, oh, you're an amillennialist. No, I believe in the millennium. I believe we're in it right now. It's just that it's not 1,000 of our years, it's 1,000 of his years. He's the one who's doing this. So as you start thinking about this, you have to sit there and say, all right, what is God saying here? Now, at chapter 14, it says, I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Okay, so there are those who are standing there, and this 144,000 does not come up for the very first time right here. It comes up earlier. You know, we can go back in the book of Revelation and we can say, well, who are these 144,000 and what do they represent? Well, at Revelation chapter 5 at verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the living Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so as we start looking at this, we're saying, all right, then who's going to be there? And as we, again, as we look at this, we say, well, where are these people? And actually, I should have gone, as we think,
Revelation 7,
to chapter 7. Yeah. And okay, there, I'm one page off there in my Bible. And the number of those who are sealed at verse 4 is 144,000. Now, then at verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So it's not just 144,000 who are saved. The Jehovah's Witnesses will try to teach you that, but no, there's a whole great multitude there which no one could count. Well, who are these? They're the redeemed of all ages. And so as they're standing there, you say, well, when does this happen? In the book of Revelation, seven times, which represents a perfect completion, then what happens is it repeats the history of man over these seven times and what's going to happen in the church, and they're going to be those who are killed. Well, John is writing this, and so I take it as he's writing this down at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors. So that means that they have been on the earth laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And they're going to get a rest from their labors because they're going to be taken to be with him. But the dead who die in the Lord from now on, there is a Sabbath rest awaiting them. You know, when you start thinking about the word Sabbath and you start looking at, well, where is this Sabbath rest? Well, it's going to be when we get to heaven. We have a Sabbath rest, but it's not here on this earth. Verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, is he talking about the seventh day rest? No, that's the one that Joshua was talking about. The Hebrew writer clearly says, no, it's not that one. The one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let me point out something. When God finished his creation, he rested. How long is that seventh day? It extends past now, doesn't it? It's still going on. God is resting from his works. God rested on that seventh era. And so all those creative works that he had done earlier, he had done his work, and he's finished that, and now he is allowing us to go forward. And verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Well, then we come back to Revelation 14 and verse 13, and it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. Well, who is he talking about? Those of us who, there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, are diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. And then he says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Our God will judge us on what we've done.
You know, Gary, when we talk about rest in God, a lot of people want to believe that he's talking about rest from our labors in life, rest from working, rest from raising children, rest from dealing with neighbors. And you have a lot of people in the Lord's church who have decided to adopt that definition as well. But he's not talking about that kind of rest. He's talking about rest from doing his will. Rest from teaching others, rest from being persecuted for standing fast in the faith, rest from being a faithful disciple of Christ. And if you have never stood fast in his word, you don't know what persecution is, because when you are persecuted for doing his will, you are persecuted for doing that which is right.
And I think that's a really big part of that rest. Yes. You know, that's the only thing that I worry about. You know, there are things on this earth. Well, you got to get up and go to work. Well, you know, it's a good way to pass the time. It gives you a way to meet some other souls that need to know about the Lord.
And it's enjoyable sometimes.
And it's enjoyable. That's right. Yeah. You ask a person who's out of work if it's enjoyable, and they'll say, well, Amen. Yes, I'd like to have a job again.
Amen.
And, you know, some people retire, and I said, well, I'm not going to retire. I don't believe in it, because the reason I can't retire, well, I need to keep working. But the other thing is, there's still people who need to know the Lord. So how are you going to rest from that work? And when we think of Revelation 14, verse 13, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, there to receive the things done in the body. Our deeds follow with us. What are we doing? Are we following him, or are we going our own way? And that brings me back to denominations. And, you know, as you think about, you're in a denomination out there. Do you know that word means division? What division are you in? And denominationalism is just plain and simply sinful. We can't be that way. We all need to be members of the church that Jesus Christ established. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 10, Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. There are three things there. You all agree. No divisions. No denominations. That's literally what it says. We need to start working toward no denominations, because that denominationalism just leads people to laugh at believers and say, well, you people divide over everything. You don't agree. And why do we divide? It's not over the things that are written in the book. It's about the things we want to ignore that are written in the book.
Amen.
There's so many things that are there, and people say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Women preachers. You know, we have callers that call us on a regular basis. Why can't women preach? I didn't make the rules. I'm just trying to follow what God set down here. And I'm not going to argue that, well, what God said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter doesn't apply to women today. Unless God tells me down there somewhere as I'm reading through it, this doesn't apply to women after this present age. It applies. And people say, well, yes, but they have so much ability. Do you realize that they always have had? You know, there are women who are smarter than men. In fact, I'm always reminded when I say something like that, one of the few people for science, one of two, in fact, for science, who've ever received Nobel Prizes, Marie Curie. You know, her husband Pierre got one, but she got two. And you sit there and say, well, she must have been blindingly smart. Yes, and she was perseverant. But the truth of the matter is we think about here in the Lord and what we're going to do, we have to remember that we have to avoid denominationalism. And let's see. Here's a question from last week that I just pulled out of my Bible, and it says, what, by the way, the number here is 410-481-1400, and I know it's just a cold and windy day out there, and it's getting pretty nice, so maybe you're all out doing something, but if you're around your phones, go ahead and give us a call. What's the answer to the goodness of God versus the evil in the world? Well, the answer is, that's the reason we're here. God wants us to fight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, because as we're thinking about this, and we say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? You know, it's like Larry just said, we think we've retired because we've obeyed the Lord. We've put him on in baptism. We're believers who have repented of our sins, and we've confessed Jesus as Lord, and we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, as the Scriptures say we should be. And then we say, well, what are we supposed to do now? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Do you realize that even in places that call themselves churches of Christ, or just church or something like that, a name found in the Scriptures, that there are people who are still trying to practice the schemes of the devil? Oh, let's get something really big going to take people's minds off of converting the lost, like an anniversary for a church.
Amen.
You know, you sit there and you think, what is the purpose of that? Are there a bunch of old people? You know, people say, well, do you ever get up and honor the old folks at church? No, we're there to honor Jesus Christ. And you say, well, don't you have a Mother's Day at church? No, we're there to honor Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what about Christmas or Easter? They're not in the Bible. We're there to honor Jesus Christ. If he had told us to come together on Christmas and Easter, then we'd do that. I still remember, I told my son the other day about a friend of mine who was, this was close to 40 years ago now, and he was doing his income taxes. And he looked up at me as I walked by, and this was at work. He was sitting in his office after work, and he'd been working on those. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing my income taxes. He said, tell me, do you think that $150 is too much to write down for a deduction on my income taxes for my charitable giving? And I said, it sounds like a lot to me, Frank. And he said, why? And I said, $75 a time? Christmas and Easter were the only times he went to church. And, you know, that sounded like a lot to me back then. We weren't making that much. But I'll just tell you that now, well, no, $150 doesn't seem like too much. You can get by with that one. But why would you want to cheat on that? You know, when you start thinking about our work on earth, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have people to show the truth to. Have you ever thought about the differences between our country and the other countries of the world? Why is it that all those people in Syria and Afghanistan and Uzbekistan, and you just start naming Morocco and Tunisia and all, why are they having such problems? Because they don't know God. They think they do, but they don't. What's the biggest problem they have? Well, they kill anybody who turns away from that. And so they have been taught the greatest evil in the world. Should we let them in among us? The answer is no. Because some of them, do you know, they have, in France, I was reading about this, learned a new word, endogamy. And I thought, well, I've heard of monogamy. And so I looked it up, and it means marrying outside of the group or inside of the group. You know, exogamy and endogamy. And so you're sitting there and you're saying, well, what's happening? Well, it turns out that about 40% of the people who came from North Africa who have come to France have married French people. And as a result, they're lessening their dependence on Islam, and they're sort of accepting the French ways. Of course, that's usually atheism or Catholicism, but still they're getting away from Islam. And what's happening is they are becoming harder workers. They're doing better jobs. Do you ever wonder why nobody is able to do anything in those countries? They haven't done anything. They talk about the science of Islam, and one fellow says it stopped in the 12th century. The answer is it didn't stop then. It never started. What we need to remember is that we have a responsibility. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. That's our job. That's what we're really here for. And all the rest of these things we do are just a way to spend our time to be able to meet others and help them. So again, here the number's 410-481-1400 if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, you can go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. Go to the Bible studies and click on that button, and then you can go down, and there are all kinds of workbooks and correspondence courses, or just simply call 410-761-3795.
You know, Gary, Brother Roy called in, and he wants us to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And it reads, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that we were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how we turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Brother Roy says this is how Christians should be. You know, listening audience, the Old Testament is rife with examples of people who disobey God, turning from his plain and simple instructions. You have Achan in Joshua, the 7th chapter, when they were told to destroy Jericho, they were told not to touch the accursed thing, and he not only touched it, but he stole it and hid it among his belongings, thinking that the Lord would know. And because of his actions, 36 good warriors died because God had withdrew from Joshua and the rest of the Israelites. But Achan paid for it because Achan and his entire family were destroyed. And then you have Balaam in Numbers, the 22nd chapter. Balaam was given specific instructions about Balak, who wanted him to curse the Jews. And God told him not to curse the Jews. But God told him also that if Balak's men were to return the next morning, he was to go with them. But Balaam chose to go without these men returning to him. And an angel blocked his path with a sword. The angel was going to chop him to bits. But the jackass that he was riding saw the angel, and he refused to go forth. Then the jackass had to speak to Balaam to get him to understand that something was wrong. He, and I've heard people ask, well, what sin did he commit? God said to him, if those men return, then you go with them, and I will tell you what to say. But those men did not return. He disobeyed a specific and a simple commandment. And I suppose it was the money that Balak was offering that caused him to do such a thing. And so many times today, we do the same thing. Even in the Church of our Lord, we have plain and simple instructions as to how we are to worship him, but we choose to follow after ungodly and wicked people who are antichrist.
Yeah. The number to call is 410-481-1400. Another question that was written in on an email says, where did the Jews gather the funds to build the temple? And then ask tithing, and the answer is no. And you know, it's interesting. And which temple are we talking about here? And of course, there's Solomon's temple, and he taxed the people. And in Ezra, it's pretty interesting that from Ezra chapter 6, verse 1, King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures are stored in Babylon. And then King Cyrus, verse 3, issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the temple place where sacrifices are offered be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. And so as we look at this, it goes on to talk about that, and we say, well, where did the money come from? Well, Cyrus says at verse 8, moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay, whatever is needed. And so you sit there and you say, well, all right. So that was the second temple then, the one that Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt. And then we have the third temple, the one that Herod the Great built, and where he got his money again was from taxes. He was a great builder. That's why I called him Herod the Great. He did great things. And the temple was built over 40 years, but it was built from taxes taken on the people throughout the areas that Herod the Great ruled. And so it was a heavy burden. That's one of the things that governments do for us. They put heavy burdens on us. And, you know, there's always an argument about, well, how much burden should we get? Well, it depends on whether I'm getting some or I'm giving some. And those who give normally want to give less, and those who get want to get more. And so we've always got a problem with governments. And wherever you are, I want you to recognize that the real problem we have in governments of this world is they're simply going to take from us until the people finally decide that's too much. And they vote the scoundrels out, or in earlier times when they had monarchies and dictators and such, they just go to war and depose them, put somebody else in. And, you know, when Solomon died and Jeroboam and Rehoboam are there and they're wondering, well, okay, what's going to happen? Things are going along well. And then Rehoboam goes and he asks the counselors, he says, what shall I do? And they said, oh, make it less. But the young men said, no, make it harder. Show them you're harder than your dad. And so he did, and they rebelled, and he lost 10 of the tribes right there. People just sat there and said, we're not about to pay that much. We quit. You're not king anymore. And that happens in governments, too, around the world. You see it more so in others, but there are times here when people say, you know, that's just too much taxes. We don't have that much. Well, we're fortunate in that we just have a tremendous amount here in the United States right now. And the whole world wants to take it from us and use it for things that they'd like to spend it on. They want to live just like you do when you start thinking about all those Syrian immigrants. Are they going to go over there in order that they might worship the true and living God? No. They think they're already doing that. They're sadly mistaken. But what they want is they want all those things those people have over there. And they want to get them the easy way. Just go take them. So as you think about that, that's a problem that we have. And the number to call again is 410-481-1400. And we have George on the line. Hello there. You're on the air, George.
Hey, how you doing, guys?
Very well.
All right. Also, I need to ask a question real quick. In Romans 11:29-11, it says for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now explain that to me, because people are saying if God's given you something, a gift, and if you don't use it, you lose it. Is that correct?
Romans
11:29.
The answer is that the calling of God and his gifts are irrevocable. What are the gifts that he's talking about, really, is what we have to ask ourselves. The calling of God is, well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So as we think about that, we're called by the gospel. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. And so here in 11:29, when you think about the gospel, the gifts and the calling of God, well, at verse 28 it says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Well, God's not going to take back his calling. He's called all men to him. but many will not accept. So then we say, well, what are the gifts of God? God gave his son as the free gift to all. Now, this is not talking about the individual gifts that of the Spirit that were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, but he's talking about the gift of Jesus, his son. And as we think about that gift, it's irrevocable. It's there. You were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. The mercy that has been shown to us is the gift of God's Son. It's there. It's there for all men if they will just accept it. And there are so many who hear about this wonderful thing and say, well, yeah, but what do you mean I've got to change the way I behave? Well, if you truly love him, you're going to be willing to change the way you behave. And you're going to do his will and not your will because of, well, literally it's gratitude. You know, you talk about the 10 lepers. And Jesus asked, well, where was the demonstration of their gratitude? Only one returned to give him thanks. And so as we look at this, those are the gifts and the calling. The calling, the gospel is there. You know, it's rung through the ages. I like that poem about the anvil and the blacksmith. And through the ages, skeptics' blows have rained down upon the anvil, and they're just like all the hammers that have been worn out. The anvil still stands. Well, Jesus Christ still stands there, waiting for us to be willing to humble ourselves and do his will.
Also in John 10:28, Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one can take the gift of eternal life from you. No one can take you from Jesus, but you can walk away from it if you choose to. That is the only way to lose that gift.
That's right. 1 John 1, there, verse 5, when he says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Then goes on to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for such a wondrous gift.
Okay, but if you have that gift and you've accepted that gift, now what about the spiritual gifts that God gives you? Teaching, pastoring, evangelizing, prophets, you know.
Well, as we think about the miraculous gifts, those things, and unfortunately we've only got about a minute to do this, but and we'll take up with this question, we'll write it down, we'll take up with it next week so that you can be back at 12 o'clock and we'll finish this, but the miraculous gifts were said to pass when that which is perfect has come, from 1 Corinthians 13:8, and that would be the gospel. When it's finally delivered, when it's all there, then we no longer have a need for miraculous gifts or further revelations. And so with that, we're going to have to draw this to a close. We hope that you'll come and be with us tomorrow, the Lord's Day, at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ down there at 2 Eastern Street. We'd be happy to have you at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and again at 6 in the evening for our assemblies, when we'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we hope that you'll join us again next week. And George, we'll answer this question more fully next week. Thank you so much for the call. Good day.